I forgot. Wow, two words, right? For those of you that are listening online this week, and get this later, obviously, I don't put it up till Monday or Tuesday. I forgot to put my microphone on, so everybody in this in the room with me here is going to really enjoy this extra. I forgot. Those words, they can get under my skin as a parent. I don't know about you. You say things to your children. I can appreciate the parents that use the phrase. I don't use it, but I hear it a lot. If I told you once, I told you a thousand times, right? Or twice. If I told you once, I told you twice. But some parents, they go, man, if I told you once, I told you a thousand times, right? And what is it they're communicating? They're communicating that their kids, after time and time again of telling them, it's like they forgot. Last month, we are getting ready in the morning, and one of my kids, I will not share his name, his initials may be Titus, but he comes downstairs, and he is not wearing pants. He's got underwear on, but he's like ready to go. And I'm like, dude, what's going on? And what are the words that come out of his mouth? Well, I forgot. And it's one of these annoying things. How can you forget simple things like this? Twice this last year, I had meetings set up with others, and on one occasion, three of us were meeting, and two of us were there, and we're waiting for the third, and we're waiting for the third, and it's this awkward moment, like, do I even send a text? Like, what do I do? And so, in that occasion, I sent the text, and man, the frustrated third party that is frustrated with himself, going, oh my goodness, I can't believe I blew it. You know, the other occasion, I was that party that had forgotten, and I received that text, and I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? And you know how it works? This is how it works. When it's other people forgetting, we feel annoyed, don't we? Oh, but when we're the ones forgetting, we expect grace. You know, I mean, everybody can cover our lack, and that's the way we live. And that's the way relationships work. We don't like forgetting. We like people to remember what they're supposed to remember and to do what they're supposed to do. Can you imagine God and this relationship that we have with Him? We talk about restoring this relationship. And God has revealed Himself to us. He's given us His commands and His commissions. And there are times that our lives look like we forget. In order for our faith, though, to be alive, for it to be active, we have to be in continual communication with God. He speaks to us through His Word. We respond to Him in prayer. God speaks to us, and sometimes He does it through prayer, sometimes through reflection, but most often that reflection is done best when we're meditating on Scriptures. Like Psalm 1 says, we do this every day and every night. This is a reflective, continual thing. And why? Because if we don't do it, we will forget. We respond to Him through prayer and through worship, including songs and sacraments on Sundays, but also including our 24/7 living of our faith. But friends, we cannot live what we do not believe, and we cannot believe what we do not know. And that's why it's critical to process the Scriptures with our head and our heart and our hands, like we're talking in this series so far. That's why our power phrase has been this. Go ahead and say it with me to get your own blood flowing, and see if you can make it audible in my microphone today. So say the power phrase with me. What God's Word says and means to me, I will do. Right? Let's do it one more time. What God's Word says and means to me, I will do. And so that's going to be our head, heart, and hands premise. We're going to use this phrase a lot, because if we live the Word, letting God lead our lives as our Lord, we find it goes well, it goes best, but it begins with the head. It begins with knowing what God's Word says. It then gets owned in our heart when we begin to believe it. When we begin to realize that, okay, God, when You say that, for if we do not forgive our neighbor of their sins, then You will not forgive us. This needs to become a belief level thing. Otherwise, we'll never forgive our friends and we'll never receive forgiveness. If we read the text and it tells us that we should honor and respect our parents, and it'll go well for us, that we should probably honor and respect our parents. What God's Word says and means to me, I will do. But before we can do it with our hands. We've got to know it in our head and believe it, known it in our hearts. So our statement today, how can we become better doers of God's word? And really, in order for that to happen, we really have to recapture this whole series. So we're going to find in our text today in James chapter 1, it'll serve as a great review of this entire head, heart, and hands process. Even so, let's unearth three quick ways we can be better doers of God's word by reading together in James chapter 1, verses 21 to 27. And so, if you have your Bibles, you're there in James chapter 1. And I marked the wrong passage. Apologize for that. James chapter 1, verses 21 to 27. This is what we read. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we're going to dive into that text today as we look at these three ways to be a better doer of God's word. The first way that we see in there is this: we need to hear and look for the word. Friends, we need to hear and look for the word. Our ears and our eyes, our hearing and our looking and our seeing all take place from our head, right? And I don't know if you caught it or not, but in verses 22 to 25, we're going to get there in a minute, they give us a good picture of what this seeing and hearing is like. But this is a promise. We will not become doers of God's word until we've disciplined our lives to find times and places to hear it. That includes things like Sunday morning worship, but it can be so much more than that. That could be a podcast. It could be Christian music. Of course, our individual reading of God's word, maybe it's a devotional or a plan that we're doing so that we can be invested in God's word and let him speak to us again and again and again. This is a continual thing. That's his relationship. We've got to make room for him to speak into our lives. Look at verses 22 to 25 again. This is what we read. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. At first glance, it almost seems like James is condemning the hearing of the word, right? No, he's saying that this is an imperative part, but it can't stop there. We all hear the word. Matter of fact, if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus is saying, but anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like one who built his hand on the rock. His house on the rock. He says, for anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. See, hearing isn't the issue. Everybody hears, but not everybody hears. We are finding more and more people that have never heard the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. And for us who are church attenders, those of us who have a relationship with God started, we need to begin investing in this so that the gospel is spoken to us again and again, so that our heart remains soft and doesn't get hard. And it begins with the hearing and looking for opportunities. But even so, we see this. We've got to be not only hearers of the word, but doers, because we'll deceive ourselves if we're hearers only. Verse 23, I love the illustration. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone, and then we get the looking, who looks at his own face. Because sometimes that's what we do. We look at the word of God, and then we turn away and we forget what we saw, right? Or maybe it's like this. Shh, I don't like that page, God. Let's just move on to another one, right? I don't like it. Maybe we just ignore it. Because, you know, that'll be okay. And so it is, we look into this, and I love that illustration, because none of us look very long at ourselves in a mirror and forget, right? Oh man, those teenage, you know, you want to know what an oxymoron is? Teenager with zits on their face. That's right. Okay. Bad joke. But when I was a kid, I had oxy pads. That's what I used to clean my face. And one side, you rubbed it on the other side because I was the acne king in my family, right, in that season. So it was. I had my oxy pads and I had to clean my face up because I knew exactly where all of them were. Every morning I looked into that mirror. Now it's the frosted white hairs. I know where they are. You know, I know where my patch is. I mean, it's good, and I'm okay with it, right? Yeah, no. I also know it's that time of the year where I know where my fat is, and my fat makes me look fat. And, you know, we look in the mirror, and we see it all, don't we? And we go, how do I tone it up? How do I turn the bus around? But none of us need that review. And James is making the point that, look, we call ourselves followers of God, and we know what we look like in the mirror. And yet when we look in the scripture, that's all of a sudden amnesia takes place. Spiritual amnesia, and it's a bad deal. And so hearing and looking, it all begins here. The point cannot be belabored enough. We will not do better until we know better. And we must know what God's word says and means. And that takes disciplined living, making it a priority to allow God to look and to speak into our lives. So the question I want to ask us is this: when are you allowing God to speak to you through his word so you can hear him? When am I taking the time to let God speak to me so I can hear him? That's imperative. And we've got to ask ourselves these questions, because if we're not letting God speak to us, if we're not spending time in his word, he's not going to be a voice that gets a place of reason when we're making decisions, when we're acting out on our faith. We're going to be swayed by the other voices, because, friends, voices are coming into us. The next appointment, the next opportunity, the next meeting, all of these things. And if we're going to have God as priority in our lives, then we need to show that. So we've got to ask hard questions like that, so that he can reveal himself to us. To be a better doer of God's word, we must hear and look for God's word, and we must labor to learn what his word says and means. That's the head. It takes us to our second way, to be a better doer of God's word. In this text, we saw that we need to implant the word with persevering intent. Wow, Holcomb, you used all the 25-cent words. I'm just using what was in the text, okay? In the Christian Standard Bible. And so rewrite these words for whatever your translation said, but we're going to look at them. Friends, you know this because you hear it too. I reach out to people regularly, and we are all so busy. We live in a ferocious, chaotic pace that we have undertaken with our attempts to make sure that we experience everything possible. Our culture has systemic FOMO, the fear of missing out, and it's real. And we do it at a corporate level as a community. We can't miss out on anything. And I've seen it, man. I've seen churches of our size that kill themselves because they try to do too much. They want to overprogram themselves to death because they're just trying to do everything and to meet every need instead of simplifying and being efficient in this relationship with God. Another program isn't going to fix everything. Is what's going to fix it is when we recognize the importance of this relationship, when we spend time to reflect on his word. It's no wonder that in the midst of our frantic living, we treat the disciplines of reading God's word and even hearing a sermon with the same speed that we scroll through emails and text messages. We hope that maybe we'll just get enough it'll just be enough to get us by until the next one. Or maybe if we just look at the first sermon slide, we'll get the title. And I want to tell you, I'm not a good title writer, okay? So don't come in here expecting to get great stuff out of the title of my sermons. That's not enough. I want to tell you, if we want to be good students of God's word, we should probably come in here with notebooks. Not because Jeremiah has something to say. You should have your Bible open. That's what you should be highlighting. You should be saying, this is what God's saying, and he's going to say it to me. We've got to be efficient students of God's word, not hearers only, not just looking for enough to get us by. And that's the chaotic pace we live in, right? We just want to get a little bit. And if I got a little bit, I got something, and that's enough, because, man, we're inundated with it, aren't we? And so we just scroll fast through life. Maybe we see a text, but we don't respond, and by the time we realize we haven't responded, it's been days, because we got caught up chasing our tail of the next breeze that blows, and all of a sudden we treat God's word the same way. Maybe even that's what our quiet time has become. We try to read these three chapters, and we're just flying through them so fast that, man, it was like scrolling the flip phone. Scrolling the phone. I remembered my past. It's been a long time since I had a flip phone. You're welcome. Confession time. Who still has that? Just kidding. No, do not do that. But we get what I'm saying, don't we? Look at verse 21. This is huge. In order to take God's word to the next level, we have to implant it inside of our hearts, and we do this with intent. Look at verse 21. This is what it said in James 1. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. That therefore is there because James is talking about the importance of perseverance already. He's talking about the importance of, in this world, what it is. And we can't blame God when we're tempted, because God only gives good things. Right? It's our own desires that tempt us and tear us down. And so he's saying, on account of all those things and on account of enduring because of God's goodness and because of his example, therefore, because of all that stuff, we need to be pure, ridding ourselves of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent, because it's prevalent, right? We have opportunities to do any and all kinds of evil in our world today. But then look at the next phrase. Humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We can't scroll fast and get it implanted. Are you with me? We've got to stop sometimes and let it sink in order for this thing to get implanted in us. And we're talking about a word so powerful, it's the message that is going to save our souls eternally. And this word has to get implanted in us. Notice this word, when it is planted, the Bible, when it's planted in our lives, it has the power to save our souls, because his word declares the way of salvation, namely what Jesus has fulfilled and done. And this is not a surface level thing that we touch and go on. This isn't spam mail quality stuff. This is priority alpha and omega stuff. Look at verse 25 again. This is huge. In order to implant the word, sometimes we have to slow the text down. Maybe you're a journaler. If you're a journaler, you get to a powerful verse like verse 25, and this is a way to slow down the text. Any English teachers in our midst? Oh, good, because I can badger this and they're not going to be upset with me. This is how I slow down my text sometimes. I'll get to a verse like verse 25, and I'm recognizing, okay, God is really speaking to me, and I am going to slow down the text by way of putting transition words in a column. What's verse 25 say? It says, but. Okay, this might be one of the big buts in the Bible. This is a transition word. I need to take notice. But what? Okay, this is a change from the prevalent world that I live in, from those who've looked at themselves and forgotten. I don't want to be like them. I want to be different. But this is the significant change. It's a transition word. But what? And then I put all of the subjects in a column. But what? But the one who, okay, is this me? Is this someone else? Is this somebody I want to be? Is this somebody I don't want to be? I don't know, but it's the one who does something. And what do? I put the verbs in the middle of the page, because that's the action, right? And I want all of my action in the middle of the page. That's where I want to live and die. Verbs are powerful tools. What are they doing? They are looking intently. We got a verb and a verbial there that are saying, all right, I don't just look haphazardly, I'm looking intently. Now I'm excited. What are we seeing? This isn't a scroll thing. Intently means I might stop and stare a while. What looks so good, right? What is it that's got my stare? It's not the Jayhawks' second half performance. I'm telling you that right now. But we're looking intently into what? Woo! This is where it gets heavy. and awesome. Then I got my subjects over here. We're looking intently into the perfect law of freedom. Now, wow, now I've got to start slowing down because I've got adjectives. The noun here is actually the law. But this is the law that has an adjective that precedes it. This is the teleion nomon. And this teleion, this perfect, this isn't a brand new perfect, as in it was born spotless perfect. No, this is the word perfect that means this has been completed. The work is done. I labored nail and board at a time to build this. One Lego block at a time to build this. For the Minecrafters out there, one cube at a time to build this, right? Because we know that this has got to be perfect. This is a work that took time. It took energy. And in humans, for parents, you're going, wow, they're not done yet. They're not finished products. Even when they're out of the house and they're coming back on college breaks or long weekends, right, Austin? And they come back and we say, look, they're not finished products yet. Amen? And the good news is we look at this and all of a sudden we see a word that says this law is a completed product. This is a nomon teleion. This is one that has become complete. And when we look at this, wow, this becomes powerful because I want to look intently into a law that is giving freedom because it is perfect. It's been completed. Even this week, we were asked the question, well, why, if God showed up again and again and again, why isn't he showing up anymore? Why don't we have any more gospels? Why don't we have any more of the scriptures? This is why, because it's fulfilled. It is completed. We don't need more of the story because Jesus has already answered and solved all of the Old Testament needs that the sacraments provided. We looked at those last year. He's completed them all. And then, in the good news, his disciples went on and in their gospels and in their letters and then in John through his revelation shows us the end game. We don't need more to the story. We have everything we need in this law. This book is completed. And because it's completed, I don't got to look elsewhere. I can look intently into this law and notice what happens. When we go back to verse 21, this can save our souls, right? This is the freedom that takes place when the one who looks intently into this perfect law of freedom, and then we get some more transition words, and that one is still at work, and what do? They persevere in that law that gives freedom. That means that it's not a quick scroll thing. They're sitting here a while. They're going, wow, this is good looking. I'm glad I slowed this down because when I sit here a while, this gets good. And I get more and it fills me up. And now all of a sudden I notice I'm more complete. This has been worth my time. And in a chaotic, rushed world, we want to know what's something that if we invest a little time in, it's going to fill us up. It's not going to leave us empty. This is it. That's why we go to it at 4 a.m. when we're startled awake, right? Because this is the kind of thing that fills us up. This begins to complete us. And to fill us, not because we're good, but because, in fact, we are needy of somebody, the Father in heaven, the Spirit of God, filling us and completing us and working on us. We persevere in it. And part of that perseverance is we're not like what we just read about. We're not the forgetful hearer. But that one person, again, the subject is the same through the whole verse, isn't it? But is one who works. And this person will be blessed in what he does. I could ask easy questions like, do you want to be blessed in what you do? Yeah, who doesn't, right? We're probably sitting a while in places and in games and in things that we shouldn't be sitting a while in. All the while, there's a perfect law that gives freedom that if we invest a little more time in it and let it get in us,
letting it get implanted with this intentional looking in it. All of a sudden, we find that the things we do when we let him lead, he spurs us on. Man, friends, we don't take opportunities enough to pray for people. Can I tell you, as a Christ follower, you have permission to pray for anybody and everybody you come in contact with. You'll knock the shoes off of some people. Somebody's going to tell you about the illness that their mother has, and if you say, you know what, that's heavy, we should pray about that right now. You're going to get some funny stares from some, and from others, they're going to be like, I've been looking for a real Christian for years. Thanks for showing up. And as all you said is, look, I don't have the power, but I know the one who does, right? And I'm just seeing a need and meeting it, and I recognize that your mom's need is not just a temporary need. And your relationship with your mom is not just some temporary need. I guess that this becomes a time to invite the divine into a moment and give him glory and credit for a situation, because he indeed is good. And he is Lord over all of it. And all of a sudden, you start adding those things into your seeing needs and meeting it. And God has greater opportunity to influence. And guess who's going to be changed more than your friend that you're praying for? You will. Because God is going to continue to work on you in the midst of that. Because all of a sudden is what you're saying is, I've owned your word, God, and I trust you in this matter. And your friends will catch that too. Your family will catch that too. And when this becomes a norm, you will be changed. And you will be blessed in what you do. By slowing down the text, meditating on the words and the phrases. And notice what this does. This then helps us go and find which words we need to define. I get to that word perfect, and I want to go and see which word is this. Is this the it's always been perfect, or is this the completed work perfect? That makes a difference to me. I think in this case, it's probably a both and, right? I mean, this is the law that is going to determine our judgment. We don't got to worry about people judging us. We've got a Father in heaven who's got a standard that's set. And its standard is not based on did we meet the regulations. It's did we trust in the prosecutor or the defense attorney that's going to stand up to the prosecutor that wants us dead. The one whose death was on our behalf. And so the question we ask here is this. If you're taking notes, this is the question. How has God's word been implanted with intent, perseverance in your life? How's that taking place? If you need a place to start, I want to invite you to memorize scripture. Well, where do I begin with that? How about James 1:25? You need a place to start? This is a good place. Because I believe we all want to be this one who looks, we see the head in there, don't we? Intently into this perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it. And not a forgetful hearer, but works. This person will be blessed in what he does. This is the kind of thing we need to know, we need to own in our lives. Let's jump to the third way to be a better doer of God's word. And is what we saw in this text is we need to remember and act. We need to remember and we need to act. The illustration is really good in this text. I like this illustration of someone who spends time looking in the mirror, because I just like to ask the rhetorical question. If some of us spend as much time in God's word as we do in front of a mirror, it'd certainly be more difficult to forget what God's word says. If that's you, rather than hearing that as a critical statement, I encourage you to tape a verse to your mirror. You spend that time there anywhere. Why not let that be a time where you reflect? If you're spending that much time there, I would recommend verses from Psalm 139 that remind you how fearfully and wonderfully God made you. Or from Genesis chapter 1, that you were made in God's image and likeness. He likes you. And he wants to work on your image with you. It's all right. Tape those to your mirror. It's okay. That's a place where you can let God's implanted word get into our hearts so we can remember it. So don't hear that as criticism, but as an opportunity. You can think about it while you're looking in your mirror, brushing your teeth or washing your face or shaving or painting or combing or brushing or primping or popping like I did as a teenager or whatever it is that you do in front of the mirror. The point is this. I forgot is not an adequate excuse when it comes to God's word. We saw that in verse 25. Not forgetful hearers, but doers. Remember, God's word is what helps us when we are at our worst. We could look at James 1:25 again. I think that we belabored that one enough. Look at it. I want to read to you instead a favorite passage of mine where the well-named prophet Jeremiah is really crying out to God. If you have your Bibles there to Lamentations chapter 3, read this with me. If you don't, then maybe just close your eyes and capture what Jeremiah is saying. He's speaking about his ability to remember, because he's thought a lot about God and his relationship with God. And notice what he remembers. If you have the word, read it. I'd rather you read the word. If not, then just meditate on this as I read verses 19 to 26 out of Lamentations chapter 3. This is what we read. And first of all, Jeremiah is asking God to remember. So he's speaking to God. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them and have become depressed. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. What's Jeremiah saying? He's saying, man, I want to remember the bad stuff. But when I stop and sift and let God be the portion that I meditate on, I remember so much more that's good. I remember that your goodness is brand new and it's for me every day. Every morning that I get up, you're ready for me, God. We feed either voice. Do you catch that? We can feed the depressing reminders of what's not going well. Or we can feed the reminders of that which is going to change our position, that is going to complete us. And what we feed is what's going to grow. I took a call from a young man who's a family friend of ours that was having suicidal thoughts 2 weeks ago. And parents called me just freaking out, obviously. And I'm trying to keep them calm so that they don't freak their kid out even more. And the kid thankfully agrees to have a call with me, but this is the conversation I had with him. What are we feeding? Because what we feed, if we feed the depression and the negative thoughts, the thoughts of harming ourselves and harming others, that can be very dangerous. And we can give that control that it was never meant to have, or we can feed our conscious thoughts of good when we remember the good that God has for us every day. When we know the end game that he wants for us, the good works he's created in advance for us to do, and that's what we need to feed. And so if you have opportunities for those kind of conversations, maybe that's a little nugget that you can hold in your pocket. But friends, we are going to feed one or the other. And when we're finding ourselves in the place of feeding the negative, we need to stop and turn. And that's what Jeremiah gets at in Lamentations 3. What's the point? He remembered. Sometimes when we're at our worst, by having spent time prior to those moments in God's Word, we can stand up under temptation. We can stand up under depression. We can stand up under difficult times because we've invested in God's Word, because we can look back on the times of favor when God's Word was there, saving us again and again and again. All of a sudden, we have hope. Because God's Word, it has got beyond our head. It's gotten into our heart. And now we're in a place where we can act on it. And when we act in that way, when everything in the world is horrible and has gone wrong, when we can say, yet I will still give praise. And man, just read about Jeremiah the prophet's life. We can understand the words. We can understand the wormwood, the whole homelessness, this bitter feeling that he was feeling because he never felt like he was at home in this world. We get it. But at the same time, he was always at home because God's presence was with him every step of the journey, and his mercies were new every day. Maybe Lamentations 3 is a good passage to commit to memory. God's Word is a great source for help. I'm going to conclude this way. Notice James gives us some application to our doing. Includes what we say in verses 26 and 27. If we're back there in James, I can't believe I let it go. In James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So our action includes our speech. But notice what else it includes in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We started there in verse 21. Therefore, getting rid of all of the moral filth, humbly receive this word implanted in us, this word that can save us. And we do this not like the person who forgets, but instead the one who remembers and does. And when we do, when we live this implanted word, this can't be a speech only thing. And if it is a speech thing, then our speech needs to match our actions because we've got to live what we say we believe. And when our life matches our speech, if we want to go the next step, what does that look like? That looks like taking care of orphans and widows in their stress. And sometimes we think that the only orphans in this world are those whose parents have left them or don't want them. That widows are only ones who have had a spouse die in their later stages of life. But friends, in our culture, there's a lot of orphans and widows through the cracks that are much younger, because they had a spouse that abandoned them, or because they had parents that, though they're at home with them, their desire and their need for an opioid or something strong in their life is such that they can't even care for their kids because they're too busy caring for a need that they've placed before their kids. Friends, we live in a time where orphans and widows in distress looks different than it's ever looked like before, and the opportunity for the church to be at her best when the world is at her worst is ever before us. And so we probably don't have to look too many doors down to find it on our block. Maybe even within our family. So that we can address those things, knowing that God requires and he asks of action from his people. So that when we say at the church that when we see a need, we meet it. We see it all over in the scriptures, don't we? This is pure and undefiled religion. The bottom line is our power phrase. I just wanted to get it in there again. What God's Word says and means to me, I will do. And friends, any passage of Scripture we go to, those are the questions we can ask. What does God's Word say and mean? And how do I implant this in my life? If this is relevant to me in my 21st century setting as a young father, maybe in your case as a young mother, as a husband, perhaps as a wife, or as someone that wants a future husband or wife, how does this apply to me in my setting? How does this apply to me in my vocation, in my work environment? How does this apply to me as I deal with that client or with that parent or with that person that I have tension with? How is this applicable? Let it be implanted, because we've wrestled with and rested in God's Word. What does God's Word say and mean to me? And if God is speaking to us, and if He's speaking into us, then we subject ourselves to Him. We take up our crosses daily and follow Him like the Scriptures encourage us to do, because He goes before us. And when we do this, all of a sudden, we understand this relationship and the carry out of it here, because God says to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to obey the second great commandment, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. When we get this right, all of a sudden we get this right. And so we say, head, heart, and hands, what do we need to do, because this is what God's Word is saying to me? It's not rocket science. But that is the most simple and comprehensive way that we can study the Scriptures. This is a very missional way of teaching it. This is what we do when we send people overseas. God's Word doesn't change. We need practical application. This is what it looks like. God's Word still speaks, and it still speaks to you and me, so that we can do what He's asked us to do. Some of us make it harder than that, and we don't need to. I love Francis Chan, who simply says again and again and again, well, God's Word said it, that's why I do it. And so maybe for us, that's the kind of application that we need when we get there. My question for you is this: what God's Word says and means to me, I will do. Will you? Is it implanted in your life? Have you been saved by Jesus' work that fulfilled the law? Salvation precedes our doing. It's going to be really hard to own God's gospel and be willing to sacrifice some of the wants of this world so that we can share the good news with somebody else if Jesus has not first been implanted in our lives as our Savior and as our Lord. And maybe that's the next step for some of us here. Whatever it is, God has revealed Himself to us in this special work, and I hope you spend more time in it, and I hope you do so with great power phrases that are going to give power to God. As we say together, and if you remember, just say it with me, what God's Word says and means to me, I will do. One more time. What God's Word says and means to me, I will do. Head, heart, and hands, and it's applicable. God, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for fulfilling it, that it is complete, it is perfect. And we thank You, God, that You're not done with us yet, that You want to complete in us the work that You've begun. And so we're going to give You credit and glory for that in advance. Thank You for Jesus. It's all because of Him that we can have a living faith to begin with. And so, church, I invite you to stand together with me, and we will sing this song to our King with great joy, because He lives, and because He wants us to live for and with Him as well. In Jesus we pray. Amen. And I'm missing a pick somewhere.